because it's what Pastor Tim always say, right? Good morning, church. I'm not Pastor Tim, so when I speak, I will not fall off at the end of the sentence. And I'm not Pastor Arthur, so I'm not going to be as dynamic as he is. Today, the pastors are not here. We've been tasked to speak to the congregation. Pastors are not here. We're going to go out of our tangents. We're going to talk about money. That's not a topic that we often talk about in church. But today, you're going to hear as much as you can, because the next time that you hear about money in church, it might be a little while from now. But before I start speaking to you, from God's word, Elder Ryan, Uncle Ryan's going to talk to you a little bit about our offering accounts, just to clarify what account is for what, so that you know when you give your offering, give your giving to the church, to God, you know what they are for.
Thank you. So this first slide, I just wanted to touch base on what tithing and offering is and what the difference is. So tithing is a practice deeply rooted in Scripture, symbolizing obedience, faith, and gratitude towards God. By giving the first 10% of our income, we demonstrate trust in God and acknowledge Him as the ultimate source of our blessings. This act is a spiritual discipline that fosters a closer relationship with God. I'm not going to take credit for that because I took this off the internet. Anyways, and the difference between... So with respect to offering, an offering is that which is freely given by Christians to the work of the Lord, the local church, and the ministries and missions. So this is basically outreach and the missions that we send, teams that we send out from this church. So on the second slide, we probably see this. If you look inside the bulletin, you'll see there's various funds there. There's general fund, building fund, maintenance, and missions fund. I don't know if you've ever kind of sat and wondered, okay, what does it all kind of mean? So anyways, I'll just give you a quick rundown. The general fund includes items such as salaries, utilities, the mobile classroom rentals, snow removal, accounting services, office supplies, repairs and maintenance, insurance, cleaning supplies, kitchen supplies. Basically encompasses church-wide functions that, that include membership fees, licenses, caring, conference training, subsidies, and all those things. So generally, we're talking about the day-to-day operations of the church. The building fund is with in regards to the property taxes that we pay on the land to the north, and the mortgage or loan that we have with regard to the building fund that we're paying off now. Maintenance and facility fund is capital in nature, and it speaks to our AV equipment, kitchen equipment, and office equipment, which includes computers and the photocopiers. And then with regard to the mission funds, the mission fund funds the international workers that the missions committee has identified for financial support in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And the missions, various missions organizations that we that we've pegged. Anyways, so when you take a look at it, the items that fall under tithing, general fund, building fund, and the maintenance and facilities fund, while the mission fund falls under the sort of the offering umbrella part of the tithing and offering. And I'll turn the time back over to Uncle Kim.
Thank you, Elder Ryan. Don't fail me now, technology. Good. It's been a while since I stand on the pulpit, on the stage to speak, and I've forgotten all about these lights. If you've ever stood up here, you know that those lights are glaring. I can hardly see any of you. Well, I can see that there are people, but not clearly the faces. It doesn't help when you have cataract. It's actually worse. So maybe I should wear my shades. But anyway, we're going to hear from God's word today. And Roscoe, draw your attention to substitute teacher. Yes, I am a substitute speaker today. How often do you have a principal as your substitute teacher at school? Not often, right? Today is your opportunity because I'm a retired principal. But before we begin, let us pray. Father God, we hand the following time into your hands. Father, as we look into your words regarding giving, we pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds. Father, we pray that you will cleanse my lips, cleanse the ears of everyone here so that we can hear directly from you. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, our topic is the ABC of giving. As a teacher, we know that the ABCs are the basics. So today, I'm going to talk to you about the very, very basics of giving. So I'd like you to focus your mind while I'm speaking today on this question. What is God trying to tell me regarding tithing and offering today? So be open-minded. Think about this the whole time. What is God trying to tell me about tithing and offering today? So what are the ABCs of giving? The A stands for the attitude of giving. B are the blessings of giving, and C is the challenge in giving. Very simple, ABC, the attitudes, the blessings, and the challenge. Well, we're going to look at the attitude of giving first. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 3, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've heard that many, many times, a very familiar verse to all of us. So in this simple verse, it shows us three different things about the attitude of our giving. First of all, it talks about giving willingly, not reluctantly, willingly, not out of compulsion, willingly. So what is compulsion? Compulsion is something that forces you to give. So when we look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were actually compelled to give because it is written in the law. It is written in the Mosaic law that they have to give 10%, the first 10% of their income or of their crops or whatsoever that they have, they give it to God. And they don't like it. They might think that it is ridiculous, but they still have to because they are compelled to give. They might be reluctant in giving. But then we say, well, we don't live in the Old Testament time. We are now in the New Testament time. We are living under grace. So compulsion or the laws should not be something that is bounding us in terms of giving. But then further on in the verse, it talked about giving cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerfulness is actually grace. When we live in the time of grace from God, from Jesus, giving cheerfully is a graceful attitude that we should have in terms of giving to God. We're responding to the grace that he has given us. Thirdly, it talked about what you have decided in your heart to give. We have to give with a plan in mind. So giving with a plan is different from planning to give. I'm playing with words here. Give with a plan versus planning to give. We can plan to give, but at the end of the day, you might not give anything because you don't have what you want to give to God. If you plan to give at the end of the month, well, you know that, especially now with tariff in our minds, inflation in our minds, by the end of the month, you might not have much left from what you receive on your paycheck or on your allowance or whatsoever that you receive. Giving with a plan means deciding how to give. And give while you still have the means to do so, which is usually at the beginning of the month, after we receive whatever that is given to us, a paycheck, an allowance, or whatever means that God has blessed us with. So planning to give is very important. Or not planning to give is important, but to have a plan to give is even more important. Otherwise, your plan might fall through. This will require us to have a plan in everything we do. As a teacher, I had to write a lesson plan, right, Karen? I mean, so we have to have plans. In your work, you always have plans. And you have to be able to be successful. You have to follow your plan. So make sure that you have a plan when it comes to giving. So what would that plan look like? Ryan already has draw our attention to a 10%, but what he said is very, very, one thing that he said was very, very important. He said the first 10%, not the leftover 10%, the first 10%. So what it means is 10% when we get our checks or whatsoever, you set aside the first 10% and telling God that this is what you have taught me to give. I am putting that into offering or into my tithing for you. And when we have plans, I always say, you plan to take your first 10%, put it away for God, and then you take another 10%. It's not for God anymore. It's for yourself as a contingency fund. Because we know that there are expenses that comes our way unexpectedly throughout the year, throughout the months, throughout the weeks, and you have some money set aside, then whatever contingency that you might have, you can actually have extra money to take care of that. Thirdly, as a Chinese person, I was taught, and I'm sharing that with you, maybe you have been taught by your parents, that always put away 10% of the money that you make into a saving, and a savings account. Why? Because in the future, you might need a big chunk of money for buying a house, buying a car, for doing whatever you need to do. Have savings, then you have more security in terms of your finance. So when you have 10% giving, 10% contingency fund, 10% savings, you're still left with 70%. That's still quite a bit of money. That is how much you should be using for your whatever that you need for the month. Of course, that is just a suggestion. The first 10% is not a suggestion, it's a teaching from God. The other two 10% It's just a suggestion. So make sure that we start planning on our giving. Set aside the money. That is the plan that we have to give. Secondly, I'd like to talk about the blessings from giving. We're going to read a Psalm 23rd, in the New Living Translation. It's a very, very good translation. We are so used to the NIV, so if I ask you to read, you probably can recite it from the NIV and not really thinking about what it says. So a little bit of a twist. We're going to read it together, and some of the words might be different, so you have to pay attention to it. Okay, let's read together. Psalm 23. The Lord, everybody, together. Oh, it's not there. Okay. See, when I was teaching, I was pre-technology dates. So it's like, look on the board what I wrote. Okay, but anyways, okay, Psalm 23. Together, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Through this valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Very familiar psalm to most of us, if not all. When we read this psalm, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you read this psalm? Somebody just yell it out. As a teacher, I would call names, but I'm not going to do that. Right, Karen? No. Anybody? What do you focus on when you read this psalm? You have everything that you need. I have everything that I need. Very good. Most of us, when we read, we focus on the first five words. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Because everything else that comes from this psalm contingent on the very first five words of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need, blah, 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 blah. We don't usually focus a lot on the rest of this psalm past the first verse. But actually, the rest of the psalm is giving us a picture of the blessings from God. There are many, many blessings that are written in this psalm. When we talk about blessings, first thing that comes to our mind is the beatitude. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. So we go into that. But in this psalm, it talks about many, many blessings that God is giving us. The blessings from God in this passage includes, first of all, our needs are provided in verse 1. Resting peacefully in verse 2. The strength, or our strength, is renewed by God. Fourthly, guidance to do the right things. In verse 3. And then in verse 4, it talks about protection and comfort in the darkest days. Then in verse 5, it talks about God honoring us in front of our enemies, even anointing us with oil. The act of anointing is very, very special in the scripture. Anointing in the Old Testament is only for the kings and the priests. So God is anointing us as if we are kings, as if we are priests. Then God pursued, we are pursued by God's riches or the goodness and his love. Pay attention to the word pursue. It's not just trickling down to us. God is running after us. There's a song, right? God's love is running after us. He actually, his goodness and his love is running after each one of us. He's afraid that we don't get it. He's running after us to give us his goodness and his love. And last but not least, we can spend eternity in God's house, and it is a secured promise from God. So here I put down 8 different blessings from Psalm 23. When you watch TV, anytime when you watch TV, particularly at night, we used to have a very good friend, Uncle Mike. He has a hard time sleeping at night, but he likes to watch infomercials. Unfortunately, he also bought a lot of stuff. But anyways, when you watch TV and all the commercials or infomercials, doesn't it look like all these 8 blessings that I have talked about are all fulfilled by some kind of product, right? Financial planning, we have all we need. Sleeping concoctions or bed and mattresses, we can rest peacefully. All the health supplements, strength renewed, and so on and so forth. Counseling, even anti-bully strategies. You know, we are honored in front of our enemies. So it almost seems like this world is giving us all kinds of blessings or all kinds of solutions to our problem. But we know that, or if you have tried some of those things, you know that they are hardly true. What the world offers us is hardly true. But God here in this psalm promises us that these blessings will be given to us. But there's always a but. How can we receive these blessings from God? Well, we know that God has promised us these blessings, but how can we receive them from God? Go back to verse 1, the first 5 words of verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a prerequisite of us receiving these blessings from God. The Lord has to be your shepherd first. What does that mean? What does it mean by recognizing God as your shepherd? In a very simple term, is to accept him as your personal savior. Because if you have Jesus as your personal savior, you know that he is your shepherd. He's the one that's leading and guiding you every step of your way. And secondly, listen to the shepherd's voice. In our sermon today, it is listening to our shepherd's voice regarding giving. Sheep are not very smart animals. They have terrible eyesight. They can't see very well, but they have fairly good hearing, and they recognize the shepherd's voice. They can hear the shepherd's voice. They know where to go, and they do not go with a different shepherd with a different voice, because they only, in a way, fixated on the voice of their own shepherd. So in order for us to receive the blessings, we need to, number one, recognize that the Lord is our shepherd, and then listen to his voice. regarding giving. This is not coffee. It's just water. I think I need a coffee by now, but or maybe you need a coffee by now. And let's look at the third aspect of giving, the challenge in giving. I'm going to ask you to read this verse together. Malachi 3:8-10. Be very careful when you read this, because it can be very scary. Okay, let's read it together. Malachi 3:8-10. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. This is a very, very important passage in terms of giving. Most of the time when you hear a sermon on giving, it is like this passage is always included in it. There's an accusation from God here. The accusation says we are robbing God in tithes and offerings. Verse number 8. Wow. That's pretty heavy, pretty scary. God is telling his people, today it is you and I, that we are robbing him. It's not, God is not saying that, well, you're hiding your money away from me. It's okay. No, God is saying, you are robbing me. How many of us, we are upright citizens, right? Most of us, or all of us are. We don't rob. We don't go steal. But God is saying, you are robbing me. You are robbing me in tithes and offering. What an accusation that God has. Think, have we been robbing God in terms of our giving? Well, in the scripture, it actually talked about some people that rob God, physically rob God. Well, in Joshua 7, it talked about Achan. The Israelite went out and had a battle, and they, after they won, they collect the plunders. So God said, all these things belongs to me. And after you collect the plunders, bring it back to my house. Well, Achan thought about this. Well, there's so much to bring back to the house of the Lord. I'm going to keep a little bit of it. So he did, and he hid it in the ground near his tent. And at the end, his sin was found out. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Back then, the Christians, they sell everything that they have. They give it to the church, and they all live with the proceeds of everybody's giving. So in a way, you look at it, it's almost like communism, right? Everybody give everything you have, and then you live off whatever proceeds that there is. In a way, it is like communism, but communism today is totally different from that. It is, I would say, it is almost like utopia. But after Ananias and Sapphira sold their possessions, they thought, well, maybe I'll keep a little bit to myself. They don't know how much I have sold my house or my belongings. I'm going to keep a little bit just in case there's not enough. And their sin was found out. Guess what happened to these people that robbed God, that did not listen to God's command? What happened to them? You should know. Some of you should know if you've read the scripture or pay attention to that. I saw Jared's hand going down, right? Yes, they died. They were struck. They were struck by God, and they lost their life because of robbing God. God has been so wonderful to us under the grace that he gave us. He hasn't done that to us, even though we might have. I believe that, or I trust that most of you have not done that, but sometimes we might have, fall back a little bit, but God is giving us his grace in terms of this. Well, so Ryan actually explained a little bit about tithing and offering. So where does tithing comes from? Where does tithing come from? Well, most of us in our knowledge about the scripture, tithing is Old Testament. It is in the law. Wrong. Tithing did not come first from the law of Moses. In Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it talked about Melchizedek, king of Salem, a priest of God Most High, brought out bread and wine and blessed Abram. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That was the very first time the tenth or the tithe is mentioned in the Bible. Notice the name of Abram, not Abraham. God hasn't even have a covenant with him. He has not changed his name yet. This is way before the Israelites or the Jews or Moses and the law. He has already given a tenth. Why a tenth? I don't know. It's probably what he feels that's a right share that he should be offering to God. So Melchizedek, who is Melchizedek? This verse is the only place in the scripture that this name appears, Melchizedek. Nowhere else in the Bible talks about Melchizedek. I think there are a couple references in the New Testament about it, but we don't know much about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king, or was the king of Salem. He was a priest of God the Most High. Salem is a city. Well, in the Old Testament time, King's time or Chronicles time, everybody that owns a city, they become the king of that city. So it's not like today when we see, you know, King of Britain or like, you know, King of Denmark. They own a big country. No, they only own a little city. So where is this city of Salem? Does anybody know? Where's the city of Salem? There's not a whole lot of reference about the city of Salem or the kingdom of Salem, but there is a city in the scripture that is very, very close to this word Salem, which is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is that city. Salem is actually the same city as Jerusalem. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Who is the king of Jerusalem? In the scripture, it tells us. Who is the king of the holy city of God? Melchizedek is the king of Salem, but not the king of Jerusalem. Who is the king of the holy city, Jerusalem? Come on. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus. The answer to every question in Sunday school, right? It's Jesus. Jesus is the king of Jerusalem. He is also the most that he's also the high priest of the Most High God. So many Bible scholars believe that this verse is actually talking about or typifying Jesus that is to come. Jesus that is to come. So Abraham gave him a tenth of what he had, or what he, or the plunders that he had after he won the battle. And today, in the same way, God is teaching us, bring a tenth of what you have, the first tenth of what you have, to Jesus, the King of Jerusalem. And in Leviticus 27:30, it talks about a tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That's the first time it is mentioned in Moses' law regarding tithing. So that comes actually hundreds of years after Abram started giving a tenth to Melchizedek. Well, let's continue. After God's accusation, he actually brought us an invitation. God's invitation is in verse 9. It talks about bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I said bring the whole tithe, not 9/10 of your tithe. God didn't say double your tithe. He just simply said bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, we know that from the scripture, we cannot worship God and money at the same time. It's very clear. Money itself is not sinful, but the love of money, the worship of money is. So we cannot worship God and say we belong to God, and at the same time we worship money and we belong to money, because it doesn't work that way. So love of money and withholding money from God is actually a form of idolatry or adulterous violation of the covenant relationship with God. And in 1 Timothy 6:10, it talked about that. Love of money is the root of all evils. And withholding money from God is idolatry. Wow. A pretty big accusation, but at the same time, God is giving us an invitation to give what belongs to him. It's actually very ironical, because God is telling us to give him back what belongs to him. He could have just taken it from us, like CRA, right? Before you get your pay, they take it off first. If God has a way, maybe he can do that. Take off the top 10% and then give you the 90%, and then CRA can deal with that. But God doesn't do that, because he gives us freedom. He gives us a will to do what is good for us. And then God has a challenge at the end of this passage. In verse 10, he said, test me in this and see if I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room to store it. Wow. What a promise from God. But then he also challenged us and say, test me. In the whole scripture, this is the only place that talks about, or God is asking us to test him. There's nowhere else. There's many, many scripture references that says, do not test your God. Do not test the Lord. Jesus actually quoted that scripture when he was tested in the wilderness. Do not test your God. But here God is giving us a challenge, inviting us to go test him. Test him in giving. give him what he deserves or what is his, then he says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. He, in reward to our faithfulness, he's going to throw open the floodgate of heaven. He's not going to open up a little tab so his blessing drips down on us. It's not like that. He says he's going to throw open the floodgates. Just imagine, like you've probably seen many times on the news, like when a dam breaks, when the water comes down. Wow, there's nowhere to contain it. That's what God is promising us. Test me, give me what you should, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings. What are these blessings? We already looked at it. Many, many of those blessings in Psalm 23 that God will bestow upon us. Just imagine if every night you can sleep from 11 o'clock to 7 in the morning, not waking up, not having a dream, not having nightmare. Wow, isn't that a blessing? Just imagine if you go to school. Unfortunately, there are bullies around. And none of these bullies come and touch you. Or when they come at you, God gives you a way out. Just imagine, when you face all kinds of difficulties in life, God is there with you. He is giving you or showing you a path that you can walk through these difficulties in life. Notice I never talked about blessings in terms of money. That's the last thing that we worry about. That's the last thing we should worry about. Would God give us wealth if we are faithful in our giving? Maybe, maybe not. There's not a piece of scripture that I could find that said give God 10% or first 10% of what you have, and then God's going to give you 20% back. No, it's not a financial advice that you give so much, you're going to get so much back. No. But God promised that he's going to give you blessings. And I think those 8 blessings that we looked at is more than what money can buy us. So in conclusion, I'm not over time, I'm so glad. Because I did a Sunday school in this, and it took me like an hour and 15 minutes. So it's only about half an hour now. Okay, in conclusion, we need to give with a plan. So tonight, when you go home this afternoon, start thinking about a plan to give, and give cheerfully. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Do not give out of compulsion or reluctance, because that is not going to be pleasing to God. Accept the Lord as your shepherd if you want his blessings. If you want to receive blessings from him, first of all, accept him as your shepherd. Then these blessings will come to you. And finally, don't forget to test him. He invites you to test him. He said, test me in this. Test him, give faithfully, and he will bless you abundantly. Pastor Arthur when I was sharing this with Pastor Arthur, he said, how has God blessed you? How has God blessed you? When you give faithfully to his church. I learned the lesson of giving when I was young. I've learned the lesson for about 50 years. Almost the whole of my life. No, just part. I'm not 50. I wish I was. But anyways, God has taught me from the very first paycheck. God has taught me to give. And for the last 50 years, and I believe for the, I wouldn't say next 50 years, the next many, many years to come, I would have everything that I need. God will provide everything that I need for me. For the past 50 years, we have not seen any time in our lives that we're in lack of anything. God is faithful. He provides. And that testimony can come from many, many of our brothers and sisters in this congregation, because I know many, many of them are very faithful in giving, and God has blessed them. So tonight, when you go home, think about this. A reflection question that I have for you, a couple of them. What lessons have you learned today regarding tithing and offering? It could be a very small lesson. It doesn't matter. What lessons have you learned today regarding tithing and offering? And how are you going to respond to God's challenge in giving today? Listening to God's word is good. Learning a lesson is better. Put it in practice is the most important thing. That is part of a learning theory, right? We teach, we tell the kids what they need to learn, and then we get them to think about what they have learned, and we get them to practice what they have learned. So today I'm using the same methods you've heard from God's word. Now go home and think about what you've learned, and then think about how you're going to put that in practice. I don't know when is the next time that you're going to listen to a sermon like this again. I hope that this sticks in your mind and that your life would be blessed even more by the Lord.